So the church is running a series called How We Follow Jesus. And today I have titled it Good News Worth Sharing. So good news worth sharing. When you think about it, what is the ingredients for good news? So there's two words there. News is reporting an event that has already taken place, and for them to be good, they have to have a positive influence on me or us from that time onwards. So it could be that I was announcing that there's an ice cream truck at the front door and there's free ice cream for the rest of the day. For those that like ice cream, that's good news, because there's something has happened, a truck has showed up and there's free ice cream, so good news there. Let me just pray before we get into this. Lord, thank you again for our time together. Thank you for the ability to freely being able to worship you, Lord. Thank you for the message that you've placed before me here, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that it will be God-honoring and that you will guide and lead me through this. Okay, I just wanted to share this passage from Luke 7, 12 to 16, and it's just trying to set the scene for good news. What is good news? So in here, this is Jesus. So as Jesus was approaching the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd followed the time that the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up to and touched the bier, and they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother, and they were all filled with awe, praising God, and they said, "A great prophet has appeared among us." They said, "God has come to help his people." So I think it's a great little story, and it starts off as being bad news, because the mother of this only son is already a widow. So her future is looking pretty grim, not much hope for her. You know, who's going to take care of her when she gets older? But it becomes great news because Jesus took pity of them all, and he called the boy back to life. That's good news, because an event has taken place and there's now hope for this woman. There's someone to take care of her, and the future doesn't look as grim to her. So the gospel that we have, we often call it good news or message. And gospel and good news is actually the same word. And before the New Testament was written, it was a military term, and it was used for the army. When the army returned from battle, and assuming they won, they would come home, marching home, and they were proclaiming the gospel of the victory. So when the Bible was written, then they applied the word gospel, which is good news. So that's how we ended up with gospel and why we use the term good news. And this is from the angels announcing the birth of Jesus, and you know from our Christmas story here, and it says, "But the angel," so this is the angel out in the field with the shepherds. They said, to them, "Do not be afraid, I'll bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah." So when I went to look for this verse, I thought it had in it that a baby was born, but it doesn't say that. It says a Savior has been born to you. So a Savior is a rescuer. Someone has come to rescue the people, and that is the good news. They probably didn't understand it, but that was good news, and it is good news for all the people. So it talks about an event and the positive outcome from that event. In Mark 1:14-15, so this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And he said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." See, when you read this, you get the sense that there's something to be glad about. There's something to be excited about. And that is that an event has taken place, something good is going to come out of it. And when we think of it, it is the event that the prophets of the Old Testament have been looking forward for so long. This event is finally taking place. If I was to ask you what is the biggest event in the Old Testament, I think most of it would agree that it was the Israelites being delivered out of Egypt. It was God redeeming his own people out of slavery. The Israelites were in a hopeless situation. They were oppressed with no way of getting out on their own without God interfering or God acting in order to set them free from bondage. And God did that. He did deliver them, rescue them, set them free. And then in the same way, the single biggest event in the New Testament is about the crucifixion of Jesus. It actually becomes the single biggest event of all time, that God comes down, rescues his people. So this event, the crucifixion, is really, excuse me. So it's God stepping out of heaven, coming into our world. He steps into creation. He's taking upon himself to pay the penalty for our sin. So again, it's victory. It's talking about victory, and it's talking about delivering us out of a hopeless situation that we couldn't get ourselves out. So Jesus, like the gospel is about Jesus died and rose again for sinners, so that we once again can become truly human, the way God intended it to be right from creation. We've been delivered from slavery. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We are new creation. We are united with Jesus, legitimate children of God. We are raised with Christ, indwelt by his Spirit. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives with me. The gospel, the good news, is not just about getting people out of hell and into heaven, but it's about a vibrant relationship with Jesus. It's like being back in the Garden of Eden, where there was that unbroken fellowship with God, and there was no shame, there was no guilt in the garden. So if it's good news, it's worth sharing, and I guess one of the best ways to share, to be a witness, is by living a God-honoring life. excuse me. We often hear non-Christian talking about Christians as being hypocritical because they may say something and do something else, but we don't want to be that. We want to be those that are passionate for Christ, and we want it to be seen by others. We want others to see that we're different so that they'll come and say, well, what is it? What is it that you have? I want something of that. So we can do that by reflecting Christ through kind words or giving others baking cookies for high school, or just being willing to listen or give others a hand when they need it or when it will be helpful. So one thing is living it, but we do need to speak about it. And also if it's worth, like if it's good news, then obviously it must be worth talking about. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Romans 10:14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed? How can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? The word preaching here means publish or proclaim. So preaching could be openly proclaim or testify of something that has already taken place. So what we are proclaiming, what we are preaching, is the gospel. So in a way, all believers are preachers, because we're all declaring what we've heard, what we've seen, or what we've experienced in our own life. And we do it partly out of gratitude, but also because we know that when people respond to it, it becomes not just great news, it becomes life-changing. So it is worth sharing about. And also when we think of our own lives, you know, someone has proclaimed the gospel to us, because otherwise we wouldn't be here. So someone has been talking about the good news, about Jesus, about salvation, for us to sit here today. And if you look at this one, when I first look at it, it's like, this is quite a logic argument, because how can they call on the one they have not believed, and how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Like, that's quite striking. If they haven't heard, then they can't put their faith in Jesus as the Lord and Savior. So that, you know, that puts it back in my court. I've got to proclaim it. I've got to talk about it. In Mark 16, Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So this is not a suggestion. This is a command given by, excuse me. So this is a command given by Jesus. He doesn't say that some of you should go, or only if you an evangelist or a preacher, but it's all of us. There's really no excuse here. It says go. This is what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So who is saying this? This is Jesus saying this. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make followers. So we are told here to go, but we go with his authority. We go with the authority of the king. So that means we go. It is his authority that sends us. It then becomes his authority that guides us. And it becomes his authority that empowers us. And then to top it off there, when we go, at the end there it says, and I am with you always. I am with you always to the end of the age. It says that we are to go, and it's a command, but he doesn't send us empty-handed. One thing I enjoy reading is the Christian biographies, and it's great reading about the great things that they've accomplished in God's kingdom. But if you think of it, it all starts up with very humble beginnings. But they all had a willingness to be used by God. And God, this is what God does. He used ordinary people like us. But you have to be willing. You have to be willing to be used by God and to step out, trusting that God is going to provide, that God is going to equip you for whatever task that he sets before you. We don't have to be someone great to be used by God or to speak up of the hope that we have and what we believe. But it does mean that some of us has to step out in faith, trusting him to provide as we go. So as we take each step, trusting that he will do what he said he will do. Sharing our faith with non-believers, it can be a bit uncertain, but it really comes down to do I believe that it's good news, and do I trust that Jesus will do what he said he will? Because he said go, he said therefore go and make disciples. But the reason we are going is that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he equips us as we step out in faith. Sometimes it can be a bit like fishing. So fishing is, sometimes you throw your line out and nothing happens. And it's like, I put my line out. Other times you put your line out and you get bites and you get, pretty exciting. And then sometimes you catch a fish, and it's, you've got good news. You've got something to share with people. And it's the same with sharing the gospel with non-believers. Sometimes there's nothing. No one responds. Other times you get a response. And sometimes we see people coming to faith, and it's pretty exciting. And it's exciting because we know they've been delivered from the bondage of sin. Because we, from experience, know the freedom that we have in Christ and the hope and the new life, that the joy that we experience. And we want others to be set free from the bondage that they're in. So the good news is worth sharing. I think one of the best tools that we have when it comes to sharing our faith is our personal testimony. So we heard these young people in Fiji, how they were sharing their testimony and saw God at work there. And the same with my testimony, our personal testimonies of how God has worked in our lives and brought us to where we are today, Lord. It's a powerful tool. So, yeah, if have your testimony ready to go. So if it's good news, then it's worth sharing. It's not something to be kept in this room or to ourselves, because we want others to experience the hope that we have. Okay, we're going to have communion. We're going to share communion together. And really the symbols that we have here on the table is really the symbols for good news. It displays for us God's great love for us. It shows us that God was the one that stepped out of heaven, came down, taking on human flesh, laying down his life for us. He was defeating sin and the grip that it had on us. He rose again from the dead to give us a new life in Christ. So that was good news back then. It's still the best news that the world had for us. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we can call you Lord and Savior and Redeemer, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in each of our lives, Lord. Thank you for the hope, the joy that we experience because of Jesus, Lord. Thank you for these emblems, Lord, and for what they mean to each one of us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.